Morning. It's good to see everybody, and I appreciate the opportunity to share a few scriptural thoughts with you today. So we know that God operates on a scale so vast that it is hard for us human beings to understand. And to quote someone that you know, our pea brains can't make sense, much sense of what God is all about. If you look for example at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So this is very clear to us, but also in Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul lets us know it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It's a problem with notes on a phone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, obviously, is the Bible. And I believe when we are paying attention, we can get a glimpse into what God is doing. Why did he create the angels? Why did he create human beings? And so this morning, I'm hoping that we can take a look at a facet of God's purpose and see what we can learn from that. Romans 16. Now we can go to Romans 16, verse 25. So Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. So, this passage tells us there is a mystery, or actually, I guess there was. It was a mystery, but now this mystery has been made known. If we read further in 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So whatever it is God has been doing, angels have been curious about it, you know. And obviously the prophets, as they were inspired by the Spirit, you know, some of them by way of just making the prophecy known verbally, you know, would have scribes pen the prophecies down. Others like David, I would imagine, because he could write himself, would have penned his prophecies down. For example, in Psalm chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1. O Lord, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little while, or a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Concealed in this passage is the mystery that the New Testament talks about. And we all know this, the mystery, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when David penned this down, I imagine, out of curiosity, you know, he would try to understand or make sense of this. And ultimately would conclude, well, it's talking about the directive God gave Adam and Eve when he made them. You know, subjugate the earth, you know, rule over it. And that's what, I think that's the conclusion that David would have come to. There is something deeper buried in this passage. Hopefully this will become clear as we proceed. So Colossians 1:24-29 in no uncertain terms tells us that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the question is, why was that a mystery? Why did God hide this fact? And from whom was he hiding it? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I do have a lot of scriptural references, so bear with me. Ephesians chapter 8, excuse me, chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the manifold wisdom of God, manifold meaning many and various, is being made known through the church. It says to the authorities, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It sounds like God was concealing this mystery from the angels, particularly Satan and the third of the angels who sided with him in his rebellion. And now he's making that known through none other but the church. That's us today. Why was that necessary? Why did God deem that necessary? Why could he not, from the get-go, make that known? God has an eternal principle that I believe he's trying to communicate to the angelic realm. Romans chapter 15 is where we'll find this principle. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Then he goes on to say, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So God's eternal principle is the strong help the weak. Just keep that in the back of your mind as we progress. Now, actually reflecting on the strong and the weak, who is strong and who is weak? Let's talk about angels and human beings for a little bit. We'll begin with humans. I think to be human is to be humbled. And the older you get, the clearer this becomes. You're born helpless, and if you live long enough, you end up right where you started. Not even to talk about the time in between, right? The pains, let me put it this way. In Ghana, whenever people see someone who they consider to be haughty or prideful, they'll tell the person, go to the morgue and find out what your end will be like. You know, you're strutting about like you're something. Go to the morgue. Growing up, I never quite understood why they would say that until I had to go to the hospital for some medical attention. And to get to the particular section in this hospital I needed to go, I had to go by the morgue. This is in Kumasi. It's the second largest hospital. Thankfully, it's walled. But even with, you know, corpses refrigerated, I could still smell. I mean, that stench of death. You know, I just remember walking by and thinking, man, this is the smell of death. I had the unfortunate I have to say unfortunate because obviously every time you have to deal with or see, you know, as I saw, one of the undertakers had actually lifted a body because it was frozen and was getting ready to slam it on the ground to loosen it up. Yeah, that's what they do there. You know, I was a teenager and I saw that. I'm like, whoa. But ultimately, That's where everyone ends up, right? To be human is to be humble. And if you want a picture, or if you want an idea as to what how frail we are, Leviticus 15 will do the job. I probably don't have the time to go through all the passages in this chapter, but I think I could sum it up this way. Your spit is offensive to God. Any bodily fluids that came out of people made them unclean. Because God is that holy. You know, women in their manner, no monthly cycles, that would make them unclean before God. They would have to go through some ceremonial washing in order to be clean for a whole week. So I believe this paints a really good picture as to how frail we are as humans. What about angels? Angels are perfect creatures. No weaknesses. They don't get tired. They don't need to sleep. If you turn to Ezekiel 28, and Brother Steve Doty has done a couple lessons on this, really great lessons. You all have been privileged to hear them. Ezekiel 28. And we begin in verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, and I believe you all understand who this is about, Satan. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. So, now Satan, and I really get the idea that Satan was the first of his kind. You know, all these precious stones, it says those were prepared the day he was created. Now, God really took his time in creating Lucifer here. Just consider how awesome, you know, he must have been. No weaknesses. Verse 15 says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Now, I think there are few people on earth who would like to think that they have splendor. But compared to an angel, you know, I don't mean to be crude or, you know, maybe ruin your appetite, but I think when you consider the substance in a piece of tissue after you've blown your nose, that's very humbling. I mean, maybe someone is so thinks so highly of themselves to where they would file that tissue away and every now and then take it and look at it. I don't think anybody does that, you know. The angels don't have, you know, to deal with stuff like that. They're perfect human beings, not humans, perfect creatures. Satan's heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He had perfection of beauty. Perfection. Remember God's eternal principle. The strong help the weak. The strong help the weak. You'll recall that an angel, along with the host of heaven, appeared to some shepherds the night Jesus was born and announced to the shepherds concerning his death, his birth. That could have been Satan, Lucifer. That angel who appeared with the host of heaven could have been Lucifer, because that's precisely what he was created for. He was created to be a servant. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. God did not create Lucifer in perfection, you know, whether we're talking about beauty or strength, so he could serve himself. Certainly not to rebel against him. Hebrews 1, we begin in verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits? God created all the angels to be servants, and this would include Lucifer. Instead of serving, he rather sought to usurp God's authority. Now, back to why there's a mystery. Obviously, Satan wanted God's authority. He wanted to be God, or he wanted to be like God. And God thought, you know, I'm going to hide that which Lucifer was after in a vessel that he would never dream that amount of power would be found in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, we begin in verse 6. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. First Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Here's a question. Who despises weak things? That's Satan. It's really unfortunate and naive of human beings today to claim to be worshipers of Satan. When you think about it, because he absolutely hates the human race. You do not want Satan as your master. Verse 30 says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." The weak things God has chosen to shame the things that are strong. The foolish things of the world he's chosen to shame the wise. Hopefully this is beginning to make sense to you. The strong help the weak. Matthew chapter 4. Remember, Jesus, after fasting for 40 days, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after being victorious, it says angels appeared to him and began to minister to him. Minister or serve him. Now, Jesus was a human being. And after going through all that, he needed some help. So angels came to his aid. Again, Lucifer, that could have been him if he had not sought the way of pride and rebellion. Now, what is God trying to communicate to the angelic realm? James chapter 4, I believe, sums it up really well. James chapter 4, we begin in verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, In the past, I always wondered how you submit to God, or how you resist the devil. And the answer is right there: submit to God, because Satan, humility scares him. Submission scares Satan. So if you're submitted to God, that's one sure way to resist him. Proverbs chapter 16, chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes. Seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You think there's any significance in the fact that when considering the seven things that God hates, haughty eyes makes it first on the list? That's number one. See, I don't think God is interested in spending eternity with anybody who is full of pride. He's already dealt with that, with Lucifer. And so this is what would be said concerning his church. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. We read verses 12 and 13. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. A humble and lowly people. That's who God is looking for. A humble and lowly people. Got a few minutes. I'm just going to run through some things here. Considering God's character, Colossians chapter 1, 15, verse 19 lets us know that Jesus is that all things, visible and invisible, were created by him and for him. That he is the image of the invisible God, and that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11 really highlights Jesus' humility when he walked the earth. It says he humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross. In Matthew 11, 28, please turn there. We have to read this one. Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, when we think about God, we don't think of God in terms of him being humble. But that's exactly what the scripture says. God is humble. One of his attributes is humility. Ephesians 4, verse 8. We're getting to the end. Just hang in there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. I think it would be a statement of fact for me to say that God is the most humble of all. Because consider where he came from. Right? At the very top, he drops to the very bottom. Remember where he was born? In the manger? To poor parents. Eventually he was orphaned because, you know, we have an idea that Joseph died. Jesus can identify. He can identify with the lowliest of the lowliest. You think about it. And then he was killed, you know, not deserving it, falsely accused, put to death. The righteous one found his grave among sinners. if you remember the prophecy and fulfillment there. God is the most humble. I believe what God is trying to communicate to the angelic realm, specifically to Satan and the third of the angels who sided with him, is that he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that he deserves to be king. He deserves the worship that he gets. I believe it was Brother Jay who said, it almost seems like the Bible is written backwards. Because everything will be summed up in Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Why is that? Because he humbled himself. He gave himself up as a sacrifice for us. Of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3 really drives this home. First Timothy chapter 3. Let's read in verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. One facet of this truth is God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. What has escaped Lucifer and the third of the angels that sided with him is this, is what we're about to read here. The mystery of godliness, he who was revealed in the flesh. That is, you have to be humble. To really assume God's character, to be like him, you have to be humble. Was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Hebrews says, because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. This is what God would have the angels, the angelic realm, understand. You can't get to where he is without humility. And Proverbs 18, our last verse. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. It's not by accident that God is who he is. He deserves to be where he is. And it's by reason of our humility, being created as human beings, fallen from his character, and in believing and obeying the gospel and walking the life that we've been called to walk. So after doing these things, that's when we find ourselves at the right hand of God with our lives hidden in Christ. Not just at the level of the angels, actually above them. The right hand of God. Our lives are hidden with Christ. In God. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the point of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray.